I trust God has put a song in your heart. How tremendous to be in worship. Praise team, thank you very much. I hope we're all continuing to pray for them, that God will reveal more fully the glory of who Jesus is, so that they in turn can lead us in a greater understanding of who Christ is and in the worship of Him. Yeah. I do want to mention a few things. This father-son retreat's a bit unique, and Zach and Jack both alluded to it, but I want to allude to it again. We're going to be out at Peaceful Way, and instead of having a teacher, and we've done that in the past, this time we're just giving an experience for fathers to be around their children and learn some life skills. It's just oftentimes, you know, you grow up and there's just life skills that are important to learn, and these are some, I think, very interesting ones. Some may be more important than others, but just a great opportunity. So men, really latch on to this. We're really throwing you a softball and giving you an opportunity to build relationship with your kids. Yeah. And then fellowship groups, always very important. I'm going to be next door. I'm going to enjoy some Italian food. I believe that's what it is. Isn't it, Anita? Anita's not there, but I think it's Italian food. And then Chris, they talked steaks last time. Do you guys have steaks last time? Didn't quite carry it out, huh? All right. Well, what are you having tonight?
Nachos.
All right. All right. I guess you just pile all kinds of stuff on them. Sounds like health food. Yeah. All right. I'd like to bring you your news here on occasion. And it was Monday, I think it was, and I also saw it on the news. Secret Service has been in the news. And the talk is that they're going broke, providing protection for President Trump and his entourage. They're going broke, paying all these agents overtime. Anybody here ever want to be a Secret Service agent? Here it is. How many others? Come on now, you know, firemen, you know, policemen, Secret Service. Anybody else? Curtis, aren't that many? All right, there you go, Robert, back there. Well, see if you can pick out the Secret Service agents in these pictures. And these are just out of the article. There's nothing, this is not a trick type of thing. These are just some pictures from the articles. I read a couple of pictures. How about this one? Can you pick out the Secret Service agents? Yeah, now the guy here on the left is his longtime bodyguard, but the other two are Secret Service agents. They have that look. And if you look back at our sound booth, there's one of them there in the back sound booth, the Secret Service agent. If you want to turn around, there he is. So turn around. I've commented that Michael, when he walks up and he has those sunglasses on, looks like a Secret Service agent. Yeah. Here's the second picture, and you're seeing, I want to acknowledge that this came from New York Post, this is from The Guardian, and this was, I believe, Inauguration Day. And so you see there's a number of Secret Service agents here. Evidently, there was no sun, but here's one, right? Here's one, probably here's one. I mean, they are all over the place. Secret Service agents, the agency in the news. Why? Because of all the overtime pay they're giving to their agents. I think Congress had to act and up the limit on what they will pay an agent with their overtime pay. And I think overtime pay for them now with the regular pay is about $187,000 a year. Is that a lot? I don't know if it is. If you protect the president, maybe not so much. But all this overtime, because President Trump has a large family they're protecting, some 18 people that I guess are members of his family and then his entourage. And, you know, he told us he was going to stay in the White House and do the job there, but he travels a lot. Yeah, he's been 7 times to Florida, and each time it's cost about $3 million. So you know, you start to add this stuff up. When he travels down to Florida and all these folks have to travel with him, it's not cheap. You think it's expensive for you with your family to do a little bit of traveling? Well, look at this. 5 trips to New Jersey. So he's traveling a bit, all these agents, all these people, going broke. Now, we know they're not going to go broke, but that's what they're saying. They're talking about that. The Secret Service was established in 1865. Anybody know why it was established? Michael, you probably got to go ahead and put your hand down, see if anybody else does. Anybody else? All right, Michael, why? Counterfeit money. Into the Civil War. They're concerned about counterfeit money, so they established the Secret Service. And then in 1904, 1901, their responsibilities were expanded because of the assassination of President McKinley. And so then they were told, look, you also have to protect the president. The Secret Service is the oldest federal law enforcement agency. And there'd probably be those who would argue they are the most elite. All right? Evidently, these guys can take you down. All right? Don't try anything dumb. Yeah. Now, you may be wondering, why are you telling us all of this about the Secret Service? Yeah. It's interesting. They've been in the news. But in our passage today, Paul writes about the Secret Service of his day. I'm telling you the truth. He writes about the Secret Service of his day, and they were called the Praetorian Guard. And the Praetorian Guard was charged with keeping alive the Roman emperor. And so they were the Secret Service of their day. Who was the emperor then, during Paul, when he's writing this little letter? Nero. He was a dastardly guy. Remember, he went on eventually and persecuted Christians, if burning of Rome. But Paul writes about the Praetorian Guard because this is so exciting. And I'm warning you, I'm going to say wow a number of times probably, and have you say wow, and I'm gaining this reputation. Pastor Joe always has us saying wow because it's so exciting. But he's writing about them because as he's imprisoned under house arrest, with a member of the Praetorian Guard by him, they're responding to the gospel. Yes, thank you. Thank you. And so really, in this most unlikely, Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. He did. Never probably thought he would get there under arrest. And through his arrest there under house detainment, here he has the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to the Praetorian Guard. And they were responding to it. That's big! Because most people in that context, in that kind of environment, they'd probably be grumbling and complaining, what is God up to? And Paul lays hold of this opportunity, and Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The world is being changed. Oh, that we would look at our difficulties that way. We're going to be challenged by our passage to do that. Yeah. Because we all find ourselves in difficulties, don't we? Maybe our circumstances, maybe our health, whatever it is. And Paul is going to excite us today. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18. And that statement, Paul, Christ is proclaimed, comes in verse 18, I believe it is. That's Paul. He's just thrilled with the fact that some proclaim him with good motives, some proclaim Christ with bad motives, but through it all, Jesus Christ is being exalted. Let's talk about the context. Some of you are new this morning, and it's kind of like, well, all right, we're jumping into Philippians. That's what we tend to do around here. We'll develop a book, and I want you to understand where it's written. We've only been in it three Sundays. First Sunday, we looked at the greeting. The book was written by Paul and Timothy to the saints in Philippi. Paul, we believe, almost certain about, he was imprisoned in Rome under house arrest about 60-61 AD, and he writes to a church he had established in Philippi on his second missionary journey, right? Yeah. And so he's writing back to them. They had been very good to him. In fact, that was our second take on that opening chapter, verses 3 through 8, where Paul voices his appreciation. You remember that? Talks about he prays for them with joy, and he is so appreciative of the help, their participation in the gospel. He says from the very first day until then that they were participating in the gospel. They were helping him, and he voiced his appreciation. And I gave you a thank you card in your bulletin and said, go write somebody a thank you note. And hopefully you did. I work on application, and some of the applications may be very simple, but they get us started in the right direction, don't they? Yep. So go write a thank you note and tell somebody you appreciate the role they played in your life. And then last Sunday, we looked at this most glorious of verses, the prayers, verses 9, 10, and 11. Let me just reread it with you. And Paul said, this I pray. I'm praying for you guys, gals in Philippi. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We would do well for me to preach my same sermon again, because that is such an important passage for our lives. Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11, that prayer to be praying. Paul is praying that those in Philippi would love with excellence, with knowledge and discernment, so they'd walk this path of life with an excellent love, and they would be sincere. All right, they wouldn't be phony and they would be blameless. They wouldn't be tripping others up. And as they walk this path, they would bear good fruits. That's the result of living life, how God would have us live life. And that God, through it all, would be glorified. So when we live that way, we're bearing good fruit. We're delighting in living in obedience to God. And He is glorified. Yep. And Paul does tell us it's through Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. It comes through Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And so that's the idea. So that's the path we want to walk on. And we should be praying that prayer for ourselves. Because we're constantly in those different situations where we're trying to determine what is the loving thing to do. You ask me in a situation, what should I do? I'll probably tell you, well, you need a love. Right? I mean, that's the big umbrella. But then the issue becomes, well, what does love look like? Well, why don't you pray Philippians 1 and let's look to God's Word. There are ways we can determine that. But what does love look like? Because we can have all kinds of good intent and have really a lousy love, can't we? Remember, don't let your agape be sloppy. Right? That was Skip Heisek. Don't let your agape, your love, be sloppy. All right, that brings us to our passage for today. So you have some sense of where Paul is going with this. And what he's going to do now is report on his condition. He's writing this letter, and he's going to report to those in Philippi. They loved him, he loved them, and he's going to tell them how things are going with him. They want to know, Paul, what's going on? And so notice verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole, here we go, the whole secret service, the whole Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some of them, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some of them also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? What do I make of this? These people proclaiming Christ with good motives, bad motives, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. What a great passage. Two parts to this passage. In verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul is going to talk about the progress of the gospel through his imprisonment. And then in verses 15 through 18, he's going to talk about his passion for the gospel in his imprisonment, his passion to see it proclaimed. And so let's look at verses 12 through 14, the progress of the gospel through Paul's imprisonment. Notice again, Paul says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What were his circumstances? Well, he's in prison. So everyone's imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And so Paul's stating that God was working in his circumstances for the greater progress of the gospel. Greater progress is actually only one Greek term, praekape. Praekape. One word, greater progress. And John MacArthur says this about praekape. describes not merely moving ahead, but doing so against obstacles. The related verb was used of an explorer or an army advance team hacking a path through dense trees and underbrush, moving ahead slowly and with considerable effort. And so the gospel is moving forward, not the easiest of situations, but it's moving forward. What were Paul's circumstances? I think we almost with certainty can say that he is in Rome, in rented quarters, guarded by the Praetorian Guard. He's in chains, maybe to the Praetorian Guard, maybe just in shackles, or maybe chained to the wall. I don't know if we can say for sure. But he was allowed to have guests who would come and go. So in a sense, we're probably right to think of him as under house arrest. Although it wasn't his house. He was in Rome, and he rented a home or some other facility, and he was there, and there was a Praetorian Guard to make sure he's not escaping, and guests are coming and going. Yeah. Acts 28 tells us. Remember, that's how Acts 28 ends, with Paul in Rome. And we read the last two verses in Acts 28, and Paul stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And so you understand Paul's circumstances. They're not the worst. He's not in some dungeon. I believe later on in his second imprisonment, he is. His circumstances are extreme, but now he's under house arrest, Praetorian Guard, guests coming and going. And he talks about how the gospel was progressing through that, because I would dare conjecture that Paul didn't necessarily want to be under house arrest. Would you agree with me? Come on now, talk to me. Would you not agree with me? He probably didn't want to be there, but he was there. And through those circumstances, the gospel was moving forward. And he tells us two ways that the gospel was progressing in those circumstances. Notice verse 13. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And so because of Paul's imprisonment, Christ was becoming well known through the Praetorian Guard. I've already alluded to them. You have some sense of them, but they were the elite Roman military. They were charged with protecting the emperor. They were like our secret service. They were the elite. They served some 16 years. A regular legionnaire would serve 25. They were paid probably two or three times what a legionnaire would make. And when the emperor started his reign, he gave gifts, I think monetary gifts, to the Praetorian Guard. Why do you think he did that? Huh? I got to stay on their good side, because I don't want some sort of coup or assassination attempt coming out of those guys. They're the best and the worst, the meanest, the toughest. Right? Right? Yeah. I don't know if we can say exactly how many there were. Maybe 5,000 up to 10,000 of them, but then you'd have their family and others. And so the gospel is progressing through the Praetorian Guard. And why? It's because they were charged with guarding Paul, and they were chained perhaps to him, or he was chained near them, and they saw his life up close. They saw his character. They heard him speak to those who came and go. Certainly he spoke to them about Jesus Christ. Can't we say that? Don't you think Paul spoke to those guys? Paul? Wow. Yep, and I think we can safely say that the Praetorian Guard was responding. Yeah. This is big. This is big. I may say this again, but you think about it. They retired after 16 years. And so if they responded to the gospel, these guys are going to go into retirement, probably spread in different areas throughout the Roman Empire. Don't you think the gospel is going forward? Isn't that amazing? The Praetorian, yes, go ahead and say wow. You should be saying wow. That's astounding as he's ministering to the Praetorian Guard. It doesn't get any better than this, although most of it say, boy, this is pretty dark and dank. He's in under house arrest. Hey, it depends on your perspective. And the gospel is going forward through these men and their families, and not just them. Verse 13 ends, and to everyone else. Probably alluding to Caesar's household, because at the end of Philippians here, Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So he's writing back to those in Philippi and say, hey, I'm sending greetings from Caesar's household. It's not just the Praetorian Guard. We don't get it. We don't appreciate it. We get it, but we don't appreciate what is taking place. Those who are, as Paul is imprisoned under house arrest, proclaiming Jesus Christ to those who are guarding him. And it's going throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. It's going throughout Caesar's household. And Paul probably would have said, I never saw it happening this way, but it is amazing. Yeah. Yeah. We could read through these verses and they just fall off the table. They come without impact. But when we begin to work with them and all that's going on, it's like, this is amazing. Listen to what David Pattafield says. This isn't in your notes. He says, though allowed some freedom, Paul was still under constant guard. In the course of 2 years, one by one, Praetorian guards would be on duty with Paul, 24/7. They're guarding him. But these guards were also under the constant influence of Paul in the gospel. They could not help overhearing what Paul taught others. They could hear Paul as he spoke to others. They would hear him pray and sing praises to God. They would note his courage, gentleness, loyalty to Christ, and deep inner conviction. They would have noticed that Paul was no ordinary prison brought to Rome to entertain the crowds and the Circus Maximus. He was an uncondemned Roman, one who had appealed to Caesar. It is almost certain Paul would have tried to teach his captive audience. I think we can scratch almost. Those soldiers chained to him. Paul's imprisonment had opened the way for the preaching, the gospel, to the finest regiment in the Roman army. All the Praetorian Guard knew why Paul was in prison, and many of them were touched by the gospel. No wonder Paul declared that his imprisonment had actually been for the furtherance of the gospel. The news spread from guard to the families of the guards and then to Caesar's household. Isn't this great? Absolutely amazing. And let me, by application, point out one thing that is amazing. Those who are responding to the gospel. This is the Praetorian Guard of the Roman Empire. They are the elite military. They are the toughest, roughest, meanest men on the planet. And I don't think I'm overstating that. Very disciplined in it all. Right? But don't look at one of them cross-eyed. Right? Don't cross one of them. That's astounding. Who would have thunk it? Who would ever thunk it? And so I've got here as an application, when it comes to people responding to the gospel, don't write people off. We can write people off and they'll never respond. Don't you think those in the church in Rome probably before Paul got there looked and said, you know, those guys, as they saw him pass in the street, they'll never respond to the gospel. The glory of God is manifested and these guys are responding. And Paul could have spoke out of his own life to that idea. Pharisee of Pharisees, persecutor of the church, and on the road to Damascus, the light of God comes upon him physically and spiritually, and he's born again. Don't write anybody off. All right, back to Philippians 1. Paul's imprisonment is resulting in this progress of the gospel through the Praetorian Guard, but he talks about a second way. That isn't the only way. Notice verse 14. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And so Paul's imprisonment is turning out for the progress of the gospel, because most of the brethren, observing Paul's faith and witness, have their own faith strengthened and are emboldened to speak the word of God, to proclaim Christ. In other words, Paul's faith galvanized their faith and gave them the courage to speak the word of God. You see, that's his example. By his example and his willingness to proclaim Christ in that context, other believers looked on and they said, whoa, what a dude. This Paul is something else. I think I can risk a little bit more. I think I can step out in my faith. Yeah. Application, I'm telling you, application just flies out of this passage if we'll work with it. Just flies out of this passage. Another application is realize the influence your example has on others. Because that's what Paul is saying. Isn't he? He's saying the gospel is progressing because I'm proclaiming Christ in these very difficult circumstances, and I've got a group of people in the church watching me, and they're learning from my example, and they're emboldened. The power of our example. So would you turn to somebody now, maybe a couple of people, and say something like this? And don't make me call you out. If you don't do it, if you just go, yeah, but this, you can really impact my life. To turn to somebody and say, you know what? You can really impact my life. Oh, I ought to look and call somebody else. Is that not true? Wouldn't we agree with that? You can really impact. No. You are impacting my life. Maybe your insipid faith, your weak faith is impacting me not to have a vigor for the things of God. Or if you're on the other side and you have this strong faith, you're invigorating me and I want to run the race harder. You're having an impact. You are an example. That really isn't even the issue. The issue is, what kind of example are you? So I'm going to call out some people here and tell them I appreciate the example they offer me. Daddy Hughes, I appreciate you, brother. Because when it comes to sharing his faith, Danny is at the forefront. Danny is one who just, in his own quiet way, he'll take on anybody. He'll share his faith. He'll share his faith to a light pole. I mean, he'll do anything. He's going to share his faith. You're a great example. Jenny Bostick, you're an encouragement to me. Your gentle spirit, your quiet confidence with the health issues you're facing, you're an example to me and to 150 other people. I know you are. Right? Ron and Sherry Alchin, where are you at? You guys are an encouragement to me. You see, can I tell you, you're about 70, pushing 70. Yeah, they're nodding their heads. I don't want to embarrass them, but when most people retire, what are they doing? Ron's globetrotting. He's in India, and then he's in Cuba, and then he's in Ethiopia, and Sherry's there sometimes with him doing this counseling ministry when most people have called it quits and they're wanting to sit on some seashore someplace. They're showing an example to us and saying, look, run the race. It's glorious! We run for Jesus Christ. Well, why would you quit when you have the best abilities you have, especially if you've got your health? Why would you quit? Why would you say, I'm going to take it easy? I'm just, you know, let somebody younger do it. Wait a second. You've run the race. You've got this wisdom. You've got this ability. You've got this time. Why would you? I'm not saying, I don't overstate that. Because you're going to look at me and say, all right, Pastor, we're going to expect you to run until you're 92. I'll be like that. No teeth. Yeah. The power of a good example. Isn't that what comes? That's what Paul is saying. I mean, that's the specific application. But let me make a further application. I said application just flies out of this passage. And the application is this, that things aren't always what they seem. Paul is in prison, and the gospel is moving forward because he's in prison. Things aren't always what they seem. This picture is in my office of an iceberg, and I like that because it tells us things aren't always what they seem. You see what's going on the surface, and then you realize there's just a lot more here. Things aren't always what they seem. And that's the way it was with Paul. And I don't know, I think this is in your notes. God will take us places we can't imagine, to work in ways we can't imagine, to accomplish results we can't imagine. Yeah. Take us to places. But Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he never thought it'd be Roman imprisonment, right? House arrest. And then to work in ways, Paul wanted to go there. He probably would have gone to the synagogues and maybe to some different places, to the church. But here he is preaching to the Praetorian Guard. So he's working in ways Paul, I don't think, was ever on his radar. Do you think it was? Yep. And to accomplish so much more. Folks, this is astounding what is happening to the Praetorian Guard. We can't fully appreciate the fact that this is the elite. These guys stood out in their culture, and they're embracing Christ, and they're going to retire at an early age, and they're going to go out throughout probably the Roman Empire, and they're going to be respected, and they're going to speak up for Jesus Christ. And you're going to listen to our house. That's probably them, right? Right? I mean, they're the elite. You're going to listen to our house. Yeah. So stay faithful and don't quit. That's our challenge. Boy, we get into difficult circumstances. We quit. That's just when the doors can maybe really open. But we'll quit. Paul, remember in Philippi? What happens in Philippi? He's imprisoned in the inner. Things were bad then. They'd beat him. And at midnight, he's singing and praying. And the prison is shaken, and the jailer in Philippi comes to Christ. You know, sadly, and I'll speak for myself, were I in that context, I'm not sure, I hope I would be singing and praying. But boy, those difficulties. Don't quit. Right? And this is in your notes. It's simply a poem that makes that point. Don't quit. I'm not sure even who the author is. When things go wrong as they go, and the dead times will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learn. Have we learned that? Would you raise your hand if you've learned that life is queer with its twists and turns? I was a fisheries and wildlife biology major at Michigan State University. How did I end up here? It's because you all are a bunch of animals, right? No. Uh-oh, now I'm really in trouble. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Can I hear an amen? Isn't that Paul? Continuing to proclaim Christ, and it's moving forward, and he was living in that situation when others, wow. All right, let's go back to Philippians 1. We're not done yet. Paul is telling them of his condition. And so he talks about the progress of the gospel. It's moving forward in the most difficult of circumstances. And then he goes on, interestingly enough, to talk about his passion for the gospel. And maybe we should connect the dots. That's perhaps why he was continuing to proclaim the gospel, because of his passion for the gospel, right? But notice verse 15, Paul says, some to be sure, talking about these who are proclaiming Christ, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. They want to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But what do I make of all of this, he says, verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so he speaks of those who are emboldened to proclaim the gospel because of his example, and he identifies two groups. This is interesting, isn't it? Both had the right message, but one group proclaimed that message with the wrong motives, and the other group proclaimed that message with the right motives. Some were emboldened to proclaim Christ with wrong motives. That's what he says. Notice, he says they proclaimed Christ, but it was from envy and strife. It was out of selfish ambition. They wanted to be the top dog. And so they're proclaiming Christ. They're doing it in pretense. Yes, they're proclaiming Christ, but they have wrong motives. They're thinking to cause Paul distress. So this group of believers, they're proclaiming Christ, evidently was glad to see Paul in prison. Maybe because of conflicts they had with him. So they're glad he's stuck in that place. Or maybe they saw it as an opportunity to make a name for themselves. That's what he seems to be alluding to, that they were of some maybe party or wanting to make a name for themselves. Selfish ambition. And so there's this group that proclaimed Christ out of wrong motives. And then he says there are those who proclaim Christ with right motives. Now, who do you think encouraged him the most? Yeah. They proclaim Christ from goodwill, out of love, knowing that I'm in prison, he says, by God's will for the defense of the gospel. They do it with pure motives. They do it in truth or with sincerity. And so this is absolutely fascinating as he identifies, as he's writing to those in Philippi, hey, there's two groups here, and they're emboldened to proclaim Christ, and some are proclaiming that message with wrong motives, and others are proclaiming it with right motives. Isn't that the church? Come on, let's just... It could be a messy place, can't it? Come on, it's okay to say it. You know, and you could say it, and it's a little bit messy because you're a part of it. Boy, I'm stepping on toes unnecessarily, aren't I? But we're not perfect. We don't bring perfection to it. And some of the stuff we do is with mixed motives. Don't puff your chest out and say, I never would do that. Right? Well, I'm going to get mobbed, Curtis, saying all this stuff. I maybe have to run out of here. Yeah, all right. You have military experience, but you got a gimpy knee. I don't think you can do it. All right, but what does Paul make of it all? What does he do with this mixture of motivation in proclaiming Christ? That's verse 18. What does he say? He says, what then? What do I make of this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so Paul is just glad that Christ is being proclaimed. Right motive, wrong motive. Christ is some proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He may not have thought, if you push him on it, well, they may not need some corrective in all of this. Those were the wrong motives. But here he's just saying, I'm glad to see Jesus Christ proclaimed. And so our application again, our takeaway is this. It's Paul's joy over seeing Christ proclaimed. Paul's passion. That's Paul's passion. That's what drove this guy, seeing Christ proclaimed. It wasn't about his name. You see, that's what gets caught up all of a sudden, or oftentimes in all this stuff that goes on our name. That wasn't Paul's concern. Paul's concern was for the name of Christ being exalted. And if some were doing it with the wrong motive, he was okay with that because his great goal was seeing Christ proclaimed. And so I can live with a little of this nonsense, right? Well, I'm stepping on toes. You ever put up with some nonsense in your life from people because you have a greater goal? Talk to me. This is where we live, isn't it? Yeah. For Paul, it was all about making Christ known. That was his passion. In prison. Seeing it happen in the most unlikely ways. And so what does he say? This is Romans 1. So here he's in Rome, and he wrote to Rome, I believe it was on his third missionary journey, about 5 years before what we're looking at in Philippians. And he said this, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, writing to those in Rome, that often I plan to come to you. I've been prevented so far, There's so much in all of that, isn't there? If you, now that we know the rest of the story, how he was arrested and went, you know, as a prisoner. So that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's so much in each one of the, in these statements, isn't there? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And let me say this. I was listening after the man was shot downtown here by a disgruntled dishwasher. Our representative, Mark Sanford, talking with the press. And they're asking, what do we do? What have things kind of come to? I'll tell you what we do. We proclaim Jesus Christ. I'm not saying there aren't other involvements that we can have and probably need to have, but I will not compromise on this. The answer for the problems and the ills of our society are spiritual, and it is Jesus Christ that we need to proclaim. And you can do other things, but if in the midst of them you aren't proclaiming Christ, it's all for naught, or mostly for naught, isn't it? Yeah. He says, verse 17, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And so what does Paul say? He says, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's passion was the gospel. Paul's passion was the gospel. The question we've got to ask, is it ours? And it's really tough for us to live there and say, it's my passion too. Because there's so much in this world that distracts us. There's just so much. It's just constantly coming. Some of you even now may be looking at your cell phones. Oh, maybe I'm really going to have to run out of here. Not listening to the Word of God as it's proclaimed. I got to get something ridiculous. Uh-oh. Graham Keith was the treasurer of the Billy Graham Association, and a friend of Billy Graham, a longtime friend. And the story's told. Evidently, he tells it that he was on an elevator with Billy Graham when another man in the elevator recognized Billy Graham. He said, you're Billy Graham, aren't you? And Billy Graham said, yeah. Yes. And the man said, well, you are truly a great man. And Billy Graham's immediate response was, no, I'm not a great man. I just have a great message. I'm not a great man. I just have a grace message. Then that was Paul. It wasn't about him. You see, he grew to that place, that understanding where it wasn't about him. It wasn't always him having to be at the forefront. People could proclaim it with ill motives, even wanting his to have all these problems, this ill will towards him. For him, it's like, look, I can live with that. I can live with that because of the greater goal of seeing Jesus Christ proclaimed. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Is there not a lot in this passage? I mean, we can motor on through it, and it's like, boy, when we take the time to pull it apart, it's like, there is so much here. It's so rich. Final applications. Let's work more on application. My first one, as the final application, would be this: glory in Christ. Paul did. Oh, to glory in Christ. I think of our planet and the moon, and the moon orbits around our planet, right? Because of the gravity, the great weight of our planet, right? So the weights. And I want to say, using that imagery, oh, that the gravity, the weightiness of Christ would keep us in a good orbit. That we'd have such a sense of the glory of who He is that we wouldn't fly out of orbit. If we glory in Christ, have this passion for Christ, it will hold us in good obedience. It will hold us in good stead. It will keep us in the right orbit. But we struggle. We struggle with our understanding of the glory of who Christ is. And we ought to be crying out to God on a regular basis, God, reveal the glory of your Son. Reveal the glory of who you are. What do you do when your feelings get hurt and people don't treat you right? You know, that's Paul, right? I mean, he's in this context. He's not being treated right. Others were wanting him ill will, to cause him ill. He could say, look, I'm in prison and I got these folks. wanting to really bring about my harm. The issue becomes, what do we do when we get hurt by other people? Right? Oh, this is a big one. This is a big one because is the glory of Christ of such a nature that it holds us in orbit? Or is His who He is so small that when we face difficulties from others, we just fly out of orbit and good things don't happen, right? Oh, pray that the glory of Christ is revealed to us as a church. Application number two, you have a track in your bulletin. You have a track in your bulletin. Why is that? Because I would hope you are so motivated by looking at Paul imprisoned in Rome with a Praetorian guard that you would be bold enough because of that to do something with it instead of leaving it in the pew. Oh, I really am in trouble today. I keep saying that because I think I am. Don't leave this. I know where you're sitting now. I'm going to take a good view here and see where people are sitting. Don't leave it in the pew. If you haven't been motivated enough from the example of Paul in his context to say, look, I'll risk a little bit this week. Maybe you just leave it on the counter at McDonald's. That's all you got. That's okay. That may be the start that really gets you past and helps open up things. Oh, you may do it. Think about this possibility. You may go to McDonald's and you lay it down on the counter and then you go and sit down and all of a sudden the gal picks it up and starts reading it. She starts, oh, glory! Oh, glory! I've been praying that God would reveal Himself to me. Who put that track on my counter? And there you are. See, you think Paul thought that the gospel would go out through the Praetorian Guard? No. Now, he was faithful in that, but when you go back a year or two, right? I don't think that was even on his radar. But now it was. I don't want to overstate that, but all of a sudden, these things starting to happen, and Paul was wanting to say to us, have a little expectancy, have a little faith in your difficulties. You may have gone to McDonald's and your food's cold. See, for some of us, that's as bad as about it gets. You know, I got some cold food. I'm going to complain about it. Maybe that's just the context. I say this in all seriousness. Maybe the person who's waiting on you is having a rough day. And instead of you giving them a little bit of guff because the food's a little cold, maybe what they need to hear is, how are you doing today? How are you doing? My life's falling apart. That's why I can't hardly talk to you. Right? Oh. Let's put up the picture of the iceberg again. There's so much going on. Application number three. And Michael, would you tell your dad I did promote this today? There's a group of us who said, hey, I'm going to memorize out of Philippians. And I regularly need to remind you. We're putting together a database to encourage you, but some of you had said, I'll memorize out of Philippians, and there's still packets in the back. And so you need a track, really, if Richard was here, he'd say, you need to track how much time, and do it daily, and have somebody you're accountable to. I think those are all good things. Yeah. So then all of a sudden, we're memorizing God's Word, and the Spirit can use God's Word to impress in our lives. Wow. Isn't God's Word wonderful? I'm up here all excited, and I want to live at that place. Now, obviously, we can't always live at that. But to have this excitement over the Word of God and the glory of Christ, I'm going to pray that for us. And then praise team, we're going to be singing, and we're going to be dismissed. And, boy, Curtis so clearly shared the gospel to begin with. If you want to talk further about the gospel, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Or if you want to talk about, hey, where does this passion come from? To follow Christ like Paul does. Wow, that's a great question. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Father, your word is wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's so rich. It brings understanding we never would get on our own to understand your ways and what you're doing. So, Father, we thank you, and would you continue to press into our lives by the activity of your Spirit, your Word, this week, into your and help us to be more fully conformed to the image of Christ and more obedient to your word, to be people of greater faith and greater humility, greater love. We cry out to you. Thank you for the glory of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, please.